I do invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in the second chapter. If you're visiting with us this morning, we have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians this year, one of Paul's letters, and we've really just gotten into it in the first chapter, and are to this second chapter. And as we think about the Apostle Paul, the writer of this book, the one who founded the church in Corinth, that's recorded for us back in Acts chapter 18, we realize that after the Apostle Paul's departure from Corinth and his planting of the church there, we've seen in the last couple of weeks that the church was becoming divided. And as the church was becoming divided, it was also becoming increasingly critical of Paul himself, the founder, the church planter, the one who founded the ministry, the one who set it on its path by the Lord's grace. And their criticism of him seems to have centered around his preaching and his style of ministry. Because Paul didn't try to wow people with his eloquence and with the use of audience-pleasing devices, especially in comparison to many popular speakers of his day, many popular speakers who were masters at working up a crowd with their lofty and humanistic ideas, working up the crowd and gaining followers, working up the crowd and actually gaining patrons and people who would financially support them and who would advance their careers, etc. In addition to that, his message of the cross was very unpopular with unbelievers. It was very unpopular with unbelieving Greeks who saw it as just foolishness. And it was also very unpopular with unbelieving Jews because, as we saw, the message of the cross was extremely offensive to them. That the Messiah, that the Christ, would hang on a tree, which they understood from the Old Testament meant to be cursed by God. And so as he's writing within, we know, 2.5 to 5 years later, after planting the church, and he writes this letter to them, he felt obligated to defend his ministry to them. Not so he might defend himself, but he might defend the ministry and the word of the ministry of God, as it were. And so he began his defense by telling them that God didn't send them to preach to them with words of eloquent wisdom, which would naturally attract followers to him. If he had done that, he would have been pointing people to himself. He would have emptied the cross, as he said, of its importance and power. Because the message of the cross, that's where the power is. The message of the cross is the power of God for those who are being saved. In fact, he told them, as we read in our call to worship, if they looked at the makeup of the church, if they looked at the makeup of their church, they would see that God had worked in a manner that was very contrary to the wisdom of the world. Because not many of them were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of them were known for their positions of power. Not many of them were known for coming from noble families and royalty and having all kinds of great family lines. Because God had chosen to work through what the world considers to be foolish. A Christ who was born in a manger. A Christ who, to so many people, was a nobody. God had chosen to work through what was foolish and weak and lowly and despised and considered even to be a nobody. And why had God done that? God had chosen to work in this way to put to shame what the world considers to be wise and powerful, all that so that human beings wouldn't have anything to boast in. So they wouldn't boast in themselves in God's presence, but they would boast in the Lord. Because those who've been called by God, what's happened to them? They've come to realize that Jesus Christ is their wisdom and their righteousness and what sets them apart to God and their redemption. And so all that, this refrain, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let him who glories, glory in the Lord. And so as we see Paul's letter and his response, as we pick up his letter in chapter 2, we're going to see what made Paul's preaching and ministry different. What made it so different, building on this? What made it also so powerful, so different from the world, and what the Christians were being tempted to want? And listen to what he writes beginning in verse 1. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." This is the word of God to us on this Lord's Day. Let's notice a few things this morning that Paul points out that made his preaching and his ministry different. Obviously, the first thing is that he didn't come to them proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or using the world's wisdom. Now, think about what that means. That means that he didn't try to tell them what he thought he wanted them to hear, or what they wanted to hear, or things that were going to make them feel good about him or about themselves. He uses that word plausible back in different places. He didn't use what in their thinking and reasoning would seem plausible. He didn't claim to know the secrets of God that would make him look good and that would elevate him in their opinion. No, you see this incredible statement he made, that he decided to be known for nothing more than for preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which is another way of saying for preaching the message of the cross, the word of the cross as it's sometimes translated in chapter 1. The message that all men are sinners, are in need of a Savior, and it is only through faith in Jesus as the Christ and in Him being crucified can we be saved. That's what he had decided. That's what he had committed to only be known for. So think of it. So when people would turn to Jesus in faith through the hearing of the message of the cross, what would it demonstrate? Well, it would demonstrate the Spirit's work. It would demonstrate the Spirit's work in a person's heart and the Holy Spirit's power to convert them. And it would keep them from putting their faith in the wisdom of men, and keep them putting their faith, though, in the power of God to work through His Word. And if they thought about it, this had already been demonstrated to them when Paul initially came and he planted the church in Corinth a number of years earlier and was there for 18 months. Notice what he says. His speech and his message were not implausible words of human wisdom. But in fact, he says, "I was with you in what? Weakness and fear and in much trembling." A description probably we don't think of the Apostle Paul very often in those terms, do we? Weakness and fear and in much trembling. He says, that's how I came to you. Do you remember as we opened the study several weeks ago and we started with Acts chapter 18 before we got to chapter 1? Do you remember how when he first arrived in Corinth, all the opposition that immediately sprung up against him? You remember how the Lord had to appear to him in a vision and tell him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Paul. Go on speaking. Don't be silent. I have many people in this city. That's how Paul came to them. That's what Paul saw because, again, we don't realize Corinth was this major city. At that point in time, it was even more major than Athens. It was this huge cosmopolitan area. It was this huge area of trade. It was this huge Roman colony where all these experts and philosophers and all these different people from all the world around the world had gathered. And he came to them in this way, and he heard the word of the Lord. He continued to speak. He was not silent in his fear, in his hesitation. And what did the Lord do? He caused many Corinthians to believe. And because he came to them seeking only to be known for preaching Christ and him crucified, there was no other explanation for what had taken place than that the Spirit of God had worked. The Spirit of God had worked with power through the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It's pretty simple and clear. But I want you to think this morning, as clear and simple as that is, have you noticed how many Christians, or how often even we ourselves, we tend to not want to be satisfied with that today? Do you notice the pull on Christians, on churches, on ministries, to be known for all kinds of other things? To be known for things that really look and sound good and cool. The pull on us to use the words, the world's wisdom, to try to draw people into the life of the church. Have you ever noticed how many churches don't want to be known for anything that might be offensive to unbelievers or to the unbelieving sectors and segments of our society? And therefore, because of some of the tactics that the church takes up or believers take up, sometimes it's very unclear and uncertain as to some people's conversions. Because it's hard to tell what made them make a profession of faith. Was it all the hoopla and all the special effects? Or was it Jesus Christ and him crucified? Was it the hyped up event and how cool or the person preaching or teaching sounded or how entertaining they were? Or was it the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified for them? You see the importance here? You got a sense of where he's going? Well, notice the second thing that made Paul and his companions' preaching and ministry different. It's that they did impart wisdom. But it was the wisdom of God. What I think is very interesting about this next section, if you look at verses 6 and following, is Paul's use of words. He refers to a number of the most highly considered things in Greek culture. We would call them buzzwords today. The buzzwords of wisdom, knowledge, things previously secret and hidden. Words like spiritual and mature. Those are big words within the Greek culture of that day. Those were words that they were concerned about and what mattered to them. Which is interesting on a number of levels, but one thing it does tell us is that when Paul says he decided to be known among them for nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, it didn't mean that he didn't seek to speak to them in the best way, speaking that message that would connect with them. But it means that he refrained from anything that would divert attention away from Christ and the cross. And so he considered his audience. He considered his audience and what the culture was caught up in and how it was caught up in the pursuit of these things. And what he did is he turned and he said, I'm going to show you where these things are truly found. You're concerned with wisdom and knowledge and things secret and hidden and previously not known and being spiritual and mature. Where's all that found? It's found on the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I'll show you where true wisdom is. Wisdom that comes from God. In chapter 1, they had already been shown part of the wisdom of the message of the cross in God bringing nothing, those who think they're something, and humbling human beings so that God is given the glory that He's deserving of. In the second section of chapter 2, we see that this wisdom is something that man left to himself will never recognize and embrace on his own. It's something God decreed before the foundation of the world for our good, but it's remained secret and hidden because man doesn't naturally see his need of Christ. And he says that, and he makes that point by saying, if they had, guess what? They would have never crucified the Lord of glory. If they had been able to come to this on their own. If they're their own wisdom and searching and understanding. But then he adds, this wisdom has been given to the mature. It's been given to those who are truly spiritual, and it is a wisdom that is glorious. It's glorious because it reveals to us what God has prepared for those who love Him. And he's quoting back in that, what is it, the ninth verse, he's quoting back from a statement out of the prophet Isaiah. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love Him. But these things are only revealed to us by or through the Spirit, as opposed to by or through our own thinking and our own understanding. So once again, what do we notice that Paul's doing? He's not claiming to be anything special. He's not claiming to have done anything special. But he's again pointing to Christ. He's pointing to the wisdom of God in bringing salvation through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he's claiming that this has been revealed to him and to his companions in the ministry by God's Spirit. That they hadn't come to know this stuff on their own. Now think with me for a moment why it is that these things are only revealed to us by or through the Spirit. And therefore why God is, again, once again, deserving of all the glory. Well, the first reason these things are only revealed to us by or through the Spirit is because this knowledge and wisdom that Paul's talking about, it comes from God. It comes from God. And he goes on, it may be a little hard in our reading to understand how he's describing this, but he goes on to describe that it's the Spirit who searches everything, even the depths of God. It's the Spirit who does that. And to help them understand what he's getting at, he says, consider this. Who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of the person what's in him? And then he makes this point. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So in order for God to be known, His Spirit has to make Him known. Just like who knows you best? Who really knows you best? Only you do. The Spirit within you knows who you really are, right? And only someone really knows who you are if you tell them. If you let them know the real you. If you let them in. Well, it's the same way with God. God has to reveal to us who He is. God does that how? He does that by His Spirit. And so God has done that for them so that they might understand, and God's done that for Paul and his companions in the ministry, so that they might understand what God has given us in His Son. Namely, the free gift of salvation through faith in the crucified Christ. So what they were seeking to impart to them was not taught to them by human wisdom again, but by the Spirit. And that's why he goes on to say that they were interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. In other words, to those who could understand. And they shouldn't be surprised that many people didn't understand. They shouldn't be surprised that many people are offended. Because the Spirit was not, had not revealed that to them. They couldn't embrace it. And why couldn't they embrace it? Well, it takes in the second reason. The second reason these things are only revealed to us by God or through the Spirit is because the natural person can't accept them. In fact, the natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. Which is another way of saying we will not accept the message of the cross unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. Because they're folly to a person in their natural condition. It's folly, like it was to the Greeks. It's offensive and a stumbling block as it was to the Jews. In fact, a person can't naturally understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Which means that it requires the Spirit's work and help to understand. Think how significant that is to know. Well, here's one conclusion. There's a writer named Anthony Thistleton, and he's written a massive commentary on 1 Corinthians, and he's also thankfully written a shorter one that I can understand. And in that, he made this point. He said, to be spiritual is not to draw upon an innate higher capacity of the human soul. He says it is to be moved, activated, and transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it means to be spiritual. And that's what was different about Paul's preaching and ministry. He not only preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified, but he waited and trusted in the Spirit to work through the Word to open their hearts. He waited upon the Lord. He trusted in the Spirit to work through the Word to open their hearts. And so because he and his companions had received the Spirit, they're able to understand spiritual things. He understood that it was dependent upon the Spirit to do this. Guess what he didn't worry about? He didn't worry about his criticizers. He didn't worry about those who criticized his preaching and his judgments, as he says near the end of this passage. Because he understood that apart from the Spirit, they weren't going to get it. That they didn't connect the Spirit of Christ with the Spirit of the Lord. And if they didn't make that connection, they didn't get it. And yet those who did get it had the blessing of the Spirit. That they'd come to understand and begun to understand the things of God. And this is what Paul means when he says that we've been given the mind of Christ. Because the Spirit opens our hearts and we begin to understand the message of the cross and we begin to understand the Word of God, what's being given to us? It's the mind of Christ. That's how God works. That's what made Paul's preaching and his ministry so different and so powerful. He didn't come to them with this lofty speech or worldly teaching or worldly wisdom and try to hype up all this stuff. But he did impart to them wisdom. He imparted to them the very wisdom of God in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when it was imparted to them, it came to them powerfully because it could only be attributed to the Spirit to cause the transformation and the change that took place within their heart. And through that, God was giving them the mind of Christ. And the wonderful thing is that's how God continues to work today. The Holy Spirit illumines our hearts and minds to be able to grasp and affirm the revelation of the Bible. The Spirit speaks through the law to convict of sin and of our need of the good news of Jesus Christ, so that a person puts their trust in Him and begins thinking and then behaving more and more like Him, because he's been given the mind of Christ and is going to be given it more and more and more. That's the wisdom of the Spirit. You see the difference? Do you see at the same time the danger of looking to the wisdom of the world? You know, I grew up knowing this verse. I don't know when I first heard verse 2. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And I got to tell you, all my life I've read it just like that. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." As I was thinking on this, and as I was telling someone, the sermon needed a little more marination in the last couple of days, and I guess the Word of God was marinating a little bit, I heard it in a different way, especially in light of chapter 1. Remember where some were saying, "I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas." What was he saying? I read it completely different. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You see the difference? Versus the worldly wisdom. "I decided to follow Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Amen to that. And it changed it. Changed his ministry. It explained who he was and why he ministered and preached, and it explained the power of God that was poured out upon the preaching of the Word. And so may that be also, as we seek to minister, as we seek as a church to go out in the name of Christ, may that be us. What do we want to be known for? What do we want to be known for as a church? What do we want to be known for as an individual believer? That I've decided to know nothing. I don't want to be known except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May that be our desire too. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the wisdom that You give us from Your Spirit working through Your Word. And Lord, we thank You for how different it is from the wisdom of this world, which fails, which ends, dear Lord, and which is folly and ultimately leads in destruction. Lord, I pray that You would be at work within us, so that, Lord, we may have the same heart and mind that the Apostle Paul had. That we've decided we don't want to be known for anything else except for You, Lord Jesus. For following You and Him and You crucified and being our Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that You would work not only in our church, but that You would work around the world in Your church. So that, Lord, Your church would not fall into the trap of taking up the ways of the world and thinking and turning to the wisdom of the world to seek to do Your work. But thank You, Lord, that You are powerful. Thank You that You are sovereign. Thank You, O Lord, that You work, as it says in the last chapter, even through the foolishness of preaching, in a sense. And it is actually Your wisdom to work that way. Lord, thank You that Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and Your ways higher than our ways. We seek to humble ourselves before you this morning, but also to rejoice in you, Lord Jesus. Bless our rejoicing in just a moment, our celebration. And Lord, even as we sing in just a moment, Lord, would you increasingly give us the mind of Christ? We pray in your name. Amen.